In the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, we see God's goodness and his grace poured out to the church, to us as followers of Christ. And before we ever get to Romans chapter 12, where we see the spiritual gifts, there is a whole host of things that we probably should have had a series of sermons on before we even talk about the spiritual gifts and what they are and how they are to be used. But it's in the context of all that God has done for us that we look at what we are to do for him. What is a reasonable response for all that he has done for us? And we've heard sermons on the spiritual gifts before, and we'll hear them again. And when I hear that somebody's going to talk about the spiritual gifts, I immediately jump down to verses 6 through 8. And I want to see what my spiritual gift is so I can exercise that or feel good about that. But there's five verses before that that I usually miss. And I think that they are quite a bit more important than verses 6 through 8. How and why we use our gifts could be more important than the actual gifts themselves. So I think for this morning, we're going to spend most of our time on the first five verses, and we might touch on the actual gifts themselves if we have time. We're going to look at four things this morning. Because of what God has done for us, what is our response to that? Our usefulness to God depends on four things: a proper offering, a proper attitude, a proper relationship, and a proper service. The proper offering. Because of what we see Jesus doing for us in the first 11 books of Romans, it is only reasonable, it says in verse 1, that we present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Giving our lives as a living sacrifice is a basic act of worship. And the worship and the sacrifice must always come before the service. Worship, then service, is the divine order. And these verses, the focus of these verses is to show us that we all enter into a place of usefulness when we have given ourselves as a living sacrifice. But before we're willing to commit, and if we're not willing to commit in total dedication to Christ, our effectiveness in his kingdom will be very minimal. And you see as you read down over these verses that, for instance, in verses 4 and 5, it talks about unity, one body. And then in verse 6, it talks about diversity, different gifts according to the grace of God. And we want to talk about that contrast a little bit. There can be no genuine, effective service until and unless we have offered ourselves as a living sacrifice to God. So don't jump down too far in this chapter and think about what you want to be or what you want your gift to be unless you're willing to be a living sacrifice, total commitment, total surrender, and total dedication to Jesus Christ. It's not a mystical idea. The thought of being a living sacrifice is not something that only happens in our mind, but it produces service. The point of becoming a living sacrifice is so that I can immediately be useful for him. If I say I have fully surrendered to God and offered my life as a sacrifice to him, but you see no effective ministry or service in my life, I am a hypocrite. And on the other hand, if I tell you that I am serving the Lord, but you see a lack of commitment and dedication and a lack of total surrender, that too is a lie. Service to God is fully matured only when it is born out of total commitment. And total commitment to Christ always produces service. First the commitment, and then the service. Now, verse 3 indicates, and verse 5 as well, that no one is left out. And so you can't come in here this morning and say, well, there's plenty of other people here that should be doing this total commitment business and serving the Lord, and they can use their gifts, and there's plenty of people here in this congregation to do that, so I don't have to. But the call is for everyone to be part of the body, just like we don't want one of our arms to discontinue being part of the body and to give up its calls. So we in the body of Christ have a role to fulfill, and when we don't, it has a crippling effect on the body of Christ. And if I've learned anything through this study, and if I want you to hear anything from this sermon, it would be this. Stop believing the lie that says, I can be totally committed to God and surrendered to Him and a living sacrifice without any practical service flowing from my life. We don't live our Christian lives within our mind, as I said before, but it's a very practical life. Our salvation produces fruit. The Holy Spirit within us produces fruit. And if that fruit is not evidenced in our lives, there's a reason. Eliminate the lie within yourself that says you are fully committed to God, but there's no service being offered. Maybe you're like me. You say, well, I'm fully committed to God, but I'm pretty busy raising a family, and my schedule's pretty tight, and I just really don't have too much room for service to the Lord. And we can take a look into our own hearts and lives, and we can recognize the things that we're dedicated to, and it is sometimes surprising when you slow down long enough to see where your time is being spent and what you are dedicated to. You will never know your gift or its full effectiveness until you have reached the point of total dedication. Now, I've been guilty of this, but a lot of times we would like to focus on the gifts. And really what we're doing is thinking about ourselves. We're wondering, what gift do I have? And we're analyzing our own lives and motives. But I think this portion of scripture here would indicate that we're not looking at ourselves, but we're looking to Christ in the first 11 chapters and what He has done for us. And it's as we look to Christ and acknowledge what He has done for us that that produces a desire in our heart to be committed. If we continue to look at ourselves, we will not be as effective as when we look to Christ. Now, I'm told that when we are functioning at our maximum capacity, we only use about 11% of our brain. Now, I actually think that that's good news for me this morning, because imagine how good this sermon would be if I'd use up the other 89% of my brain. Or I've thought about it this way, too. Imagine how much you would learn from me this morning if you would use up your 90%. Well, in the Christian life, we try to conjure up some spiritual gift and do service from 10% commitment. And until we reach 100% commitment to Christ, our effectiveness is going to be affected. The level of our service and effectiveness of our spiritual gift is in direct proportion to our level of total commitment and dedication to God. And again, we jump down to verse 6 entirely too quickly, and we forget about verses. We glance at verses 3 through 5, and we almost totally disregard verses 1 and 2, where it talks about commitment and the living sacrifice. The great men of God who were most effective resolved to be committed and dedicated And it was out of that dedication that they produced fruit and became effective for the work of Christ. The first step in being useful and in using our spiritual gift is to properly offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, to crucify self and allow God to sit on the throne of our lives. The second thing we want to look at after we recognized the proper offering is a proper attitude. There's an attitude that follows our lives being offered, and that attitude is humility. And I think sometimes, especially, I think sometimes we have a wrong view of what humility really is. And I think we too often confuse humility with false humility. And most people think that humble people are mostly quiet, or that if you are quiet, you're immediately humble. And I think I sort of learned this early in life, and if you wait to talk till last, or maybe don't say anything at all, people will assume that you are humble, and there's a whole world of wisdom in your head that isn't really coming out. Well, in my life, and I don't want to ruin anybody's reputation here who's quiet, but a lot of times I was quiet just because I was ignorant and I had nothing to contribute. So it wasn't because I was humble, I just didn't have anything to add. Quietness is not always humility. And often false humility does equal quietness. But we see in verse 3 here that there's a transition. It says, "For I say," because we have this, because we have offered our lives in total commitment, now we can work towards the right attitude and the proper service. Now, Paul stays on course, and he could have, because of his authority as an apostle, been a little overbearing here and said, "I'm telling you this as an apostle. That's who I am. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ, and so you need to listen to this." But because he's speaking on humility, I think he tries to emphasize that in his own life. And he points to the grace of God. And it's an example of the humility that Paul demonstrated in referring to the grace of God rather than his own authority as an apostle. In fact, Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 1 that he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious. "But I obtained mercy," he said, "because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love that is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners," Paul said, "of whom I am chief." So Paul demonstrated the grace of God in his own life. He recognized that it was not his own works that saved him, but the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul tells us in verse 3 to think soberly. And this is part of cultivating the attitude, the proper attitude. "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." And what Paul is trying to say here is that we don't overestimate ourselves above a true estimate, and we don't underestimate ourselves, but we have a proper estimate. One that aligns with how God sees us. It's a proper estimate. It's not too high, and it's not too low. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due season." So don't exaggerate your opinion of your gift. Don't overestimate it, but at the same time, don't underestimate it. And I think probably in this church and in our culture, we have a problem with underestimating our value. We have a problem, well, maybe I should just say I have a problem. I have a problem with false humility. On Friday, we were at a conference, and there was all of the loans groups from the various conservative churches meeting to share ideas, and there was different speakers, and I sort of found myself getting tired of hearing every time a new person got up to speak how unqualified he was to be there speaking to us, and how humble he was and grateful for the opportunity. And the list just kind of went on and on. In the first 5 minutes, we felt sorry for him before he ever got started. And I think the reason that that created a problem in my own mind is because I may have done that once or twice myself. But these men had great wisdom and experience and knowledge that needs to be passed on to the next generation and to people around them, but they can hardly get it out because they're just too humble. It's a false humility. In my own life, I see it as a result of thinking that I've conjured up my own abilities rather than recognizing that what I've been given is from God by His grace through the Spirit. Now, I deal with the issue of pride, and we all do, and sometimes it feels like there's a ditch on both sides of the highway. You don't want to think too much of yourself, but you don't want to think too little of yourself. And probably I'll deal with this after the sermon today. Some of you will be kind enough to thank me and tell me I did a good job. And it's quite amazing, actually, because I've only used up 10% of my brain while doing it. And I'll have to deal with these either elevated levels of value or underestimated levels of value. Now, I want to be clear that, I've been told that I should just say thank you. And that way you don't have to deal with my pride issue. I'll deal with it internally and you'll just, you won't have to worry about that. So I want to be clear that don't stop complimenting me. Don't get the wrong idea. I'll deal with it. So keep them coming. I'll just want to be clear about that. So in advocating and teaching humility here, I don't want to necessarily inspire any false humility. So the thing that Paul wants us to do is to think properly, not to think more highly, but not to think more lowly either. They're both forms of pride. Be realistic in your estimate of your spiritual gift. Don't think you're the next Billy Graham when you're clearly not. So there's right attitudes that we need to have about our gifts, but what about some wrong attitudes? Well, we talked a little bit about some of these, but sometimes a wrong attitude can be if we use a prominent gift boastfully. So maybe somebody has a gift of preaching and they're proud about that and they're boastful. That's a wrong attitude. And I already talked about depreciating the value of your gift in false humility. Don't underestimate God's gift that you're using. It's not your gift. It's the gift of the Spirit that He has given to you to be a steward of. Don't underestimate His gift within you. Sometimes we fail to use a less prominent gift because it's not showy enough. You don't get enough of attention from it, and so you just would rather try for something else. And I think the worst mistake we make is we do not use the gift that God has given us. Verses 6 through 8 say, "You have these gifts, so use it." In humility, we recognize that the gifts are dealt out and measured out by God, as we see in verse 3. "According as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." So these are measured out to us. And God doesn't make mistakes. He knows what He's doing. He doesn't give us a gift and not the ability or the faith or the capacity to perform and to use that gift. It's measured out, and God knows what He's doing. Since God has measured out these gifts to us, according to verse 3, how do we respond to that? Well, first of all, we should not be running after a certain gift. I don't think it's right to seek a gift. They're measured out to us. God has given us a gift or gifts. So don't try to be somebody that you're not. Don't try to be somebody God has not created you to be. In 1 Corinthians, it says the Holy Spirit divides the gifts uniquely as he wills. We're all given those unique gifts. So if God measures these gifts out to every man, I should not seek a specific one, but rather humbly accept the one that has been given to me. Also, no gift should be unused. If God gives us these gifts, then we need to use it. He's given it to us for a reason. Don't let God's gift become unused. Don't let it become a piece in a museum. Now, we often frustrate ourselves by seeking a certain spiritual gift that we're not qualified for, or we don't have the capacity, or God has not given us the measure of grace to fulfill. And so we try to do these things, and we're frustrated by them because we're not built for that. God did not call us to that, and he did not give us those capacities. We have what we have because it is a gift from God. When we understand this, we begin to exercise humility. Well, of course, we all want to humbly serve where we can, but what about the gifts? I don't know what my gift is. How do we know what our gift is? And we sort of keep finding ourselves wanting to jump ahead and figure out. So now we know that we have to have the proper offering and the proper attitude, and we're ready to serve. So how do we know what our gift is? Well, first of all, you present yourself a living sacrifice. There's total dedication to God. And also, you need to know that you are gifted. You need to realize that God has given you a gift. Don't underestimate that, the power of God within you. Pray for wisdom, James tells us. Don't seek a gift. Your gift is measured out by God to you. Listen to others' confirmation. If somebody tells you often enough that you have the gift of serving, then perhaps you have the gift of serving. Serve wholeheartedly with commitment and cultivate your gift as it grows. Use it. We'll get to verses 6 through 8 eventually, but there the idea is if you have the gift of prophecy, use it. If you're a teacher, use it. If you're a server, use it. Use your gift. Proper attitude of humility is very important in being effectively useful in God's work. Recognize that you are a steward of God's gift by his grace that he has given you. The third thing we want to look at is a proper relationship. So we're not at the gifts yet. We need to understand the proper offering and the attitude. Now, where do we use these gifts? What's the relationship of these gifts to those around us? And we see this in verses 4 and 5. Paul compares this to the human body. Now, we have to realize that the gifts that we are given are an avenue through which the Spirit works in us and through us. And it's not for our own benefit. Our spiritual gifts are not, it's not for me. It's for the edification and glory of God. Edification of the body of Christ to the glory of God. And we must maintain our relationship with the body in order to be effective in God's kingdom. It's fairly clear in these verses, we are one body. And I pointed out before that there's unity here. There's one body. Many members, but one body. We are members one of another. So there's unity, unity. He's pounding away at unity. We are one. Now, even with just 10% brain capacity and brain function, we can do a lot of things with our human bodies. If you're walking through the woods and you see a bear, your legs take over and you just run. It's automatic. You don't even think. But your brain has processed a lot of things before your legs carry you away. You know, the brain recognized that that's a bear. He's kind of looking at you, and he has that hungry look in his eye. So the brain has processed all those things, but in a split second, you're half a mile away. It seems so automatic in the human body. But why is it so difficult in the body of Christ? Why is it not second nature to us, just like our physical body? We need to, we need to maintain connection to the body in order to be effective in our usefulness in service to Christ. So verse 5, he emphasizes unity. And then in verse 6, there's great diversity. And there needs to be great diversity. There has to be great diversity for a body to function. Think about your human body. Even where you have two sets of limbs, like two arms, there still has to be two of them. The one can't take the place of the other. And if you lost the one, if I lose my left arm, my ear does not just drop down to my elbow. It just doesn't work that way. There's not something there to take its place. In the spiritual body, in the church, you have a unique set of qualities and experiences and gifts that God has given you to where if you don't use your gift, there's no one there to replace you. These gifts are not as simple as the list of seven that we see. There's different combinations and there's personalities that you have that goes along with this. There's no one that possesses the gift in the way that you do. We are all uniquely created by God. I've said this before, in the church, when we refuse to use our unique gift that has been measured to us by God and His grace, we have a crippling, it has a crippling effect on the body. Just like if your one leg decides not to work, it has a crippling effect on your body. If you're here and you have decided that you're going to check out and you're not going to participate in this body, this church, you're not displaying your gift, you're not allowing Christ to use you here, you are having a crippling effect on the body. If I choose to seek a gift I don't have and neglect the one God has given me, it has a crippling effect on the rest of you. Now, it's very unpopular today to preach identity to a local congregation. Believers today like to float around without any real sense of belonging. And the New Testament does not indicate that attitude whatsoever. The New Testament indicates people identifying with a local assembly of believers. And even we see letters of recommendation being sent back and forth between the churches when somebody moves, when somebody joins. On the day of Pentecost, we have a precise number of people that were added to the local church. And a few chapters later, there was another precise number that were added. It's very evident that the early church saw it as being an important part of the relationship, that identification and accountability to the local church. New Testament teaches nothing of believers being alone or operating as an island to themselves, but rather it teaches us to identify with and be accountable to the local assembly of believers. Now, that does not mean that your gift is only used within the church walls or there's many places that we can use our spiritual gift even outside of the church. But that relationship with the church is vital. Probably the best place to begin using our gifts and to cultivate our gifts is in the home. And your siblings will be very honest with you in their evaluation of what your gift is. And if you try to preach to them too much, they'll just kindly tell you, or maybe not so kindly tell you, that you're not a very good preacher. So cultivate those gifts. Use them in your home. But maybe be careful of the preaching one. That can get a little heavy sometimes. Maybe it's like the farmer who was born again, and even the cows knew he was converted because it changed the way he treated them. Do your siblings, does your family, do your children know what your spiritual gift is, or do they see some other things being displayed in the home? So each one of us, no matter where we are, can display our gifts. We need to start on a small scale, and as we are faithful, God will increase our capacity to serve. Now, Dr. Brand has written a book, Fearfully and Wonderfully Made, and I don't have time to read what I had wanted to, but he talks about cells and how they're all different, and they have different functions, and they all have a different appearance, but each of them works together in our bodies for so the body can function seamlessly. And then he talks about DNA being in each of those cells, and talks about how that is like we are different cells within this church, and God dwells within each one of us. And then he explains fat cells, and these are cells that in the center are protecting one little tiny molecule of nutrition. And so when the body needs that nutrition, that fat cell has stored it, and it's there available to use come famine. Now, sometimes these fat cells sort of have a mind of their own, and they create what we call a tumor. And Dr. Bland says that he has removed tumors, and under the microscope, they look like healthy fat cells protecting a nutritious a little piece of nutrition, but because they have become disloyal to the body, they're stealing the nutrition away from the healthy cells. And I'll just read this last section that he writes. A tumor is called benign if its effect is fairly localized and it stays within membrane boundaries. But the most traumatizing condition in the body occurs when disloyal cells defy inhibition. They multiply without any checks on growth, spreading rapidly throughout the body, choking out normal cells. White cells armed against foreign invaders will not attack the body's own mutinous cells. Physicians fear no other malfunction more deeply. It is called cancer. So the illustration to us is rather graphic. In our human body, when cells decide that they're going to work alone, it produces cancer. And in the church, there is always a danger of both lazy fat cells that starve out the life within a church and dreaded cancerous cells, the dreaded cancerous cells that actually work against the church. And we don't want either of these. None of us do. We want to be healthy cells that function by the grace of God in the proper relationship with the body according to the measure of grace that we have been given. Now, we are ready for a proper service. So we've given our lives as a living sacrifice. We have the proper offering. We're working out of a heart of gratitude and humility because we recognize that God has given us these gifts by his grace, and we have the proper relationship to the body of Christ. We're not being detached or fighting against our local assembly of believers. And now we are ready to serve. Near our house, there's a private collection of old cars that is very valuable. I'm told I haven't seen it, but all of these cars were originally built for a specific function. They were built to be used and driven, but now they are sitting in a museum. They're beautiful, and they are valuable, but they are not being used. And I had to ask myself, the gifts that I've been given, am I storing them in a museum? Has my whole Christian life become a museum? Am I just something pretty on a shelf that is not being used? Or am I being faithful with what God has given me? Have you reduced your spiritual gift to museum status? Or maybe I'm like a fat cell that just wants to hide that gift inside protection and lock it away, and I see plenty of other people that have the same gift I do, and they can do the work, and I'll just keep mine in case those people disappear, and then I'll use it. Well, if that's our attitude, and if we see ourselves as a museum piece, and we're not using, you're not using the gift that God has given you, we need to start over and realize what Christ has done for us, and then cultivate that attitude and that right relationship with the body of Christ, and then use our gift. Sometimes we need to start the process over again. Well, verses 6 through 9 show us what the gifts are, the list that is given here in Romans 12. And I'll just quickly say that in the New Testament, there are basically three categories of gifts. There are the sign gifts, the speaking gifts, and the serving gifts. And the sign gifts would include tongues, interpretation, miracles, healings, etc. And Aaron talked about controversy this morning, and this may cause some, but I believe that those gifts have ceased with the, they were for the use of the apostles during that period for confirmation that they were ministers of the gospel and that the word of God was being spoken through them. In the earliest scriptures given, Paul mentions these sign gifts, but in three later times, he does not include them. I believe they were for a specific period of time to confirm the apostles' apostleship until the canon of Scripture is complete, and we no longer rely on the sign gifts to verify whether somebody is a believer or not. We have the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to assist us. So that leaves us with two categories of gifts that we see here in Romans 12, the speaking gifts, prophecy, teaching, and exhortation, and the serving gifts, serving, giving, and showing mercy. And 1 Corinthians calls these gifts spiritual gifts, but the correct interpretation here in Romans would be grace gifts, if you look at the original language. So I am combining those phrases and saying that they are gifts given by God's grace, and they are energized by the Spirit of God. Now, the lists here in Romans 12 and in 1 Corinthians and other places are not identical lists. And so I think that too often we try to put these things in a box and we oversimplify it. And so we see the gift of teaching, for instance, and we look around and we say, well, there's plenty of teachers here. I don't have to use my gift. Well, there's so many combinations and variations of these gifts. I don't think this is a complete list. It's just a sample list of what the Holy Spirit's gifts are within a believer. So that does not give us excuse not to use our gift. It's not as important to be able to name your gift as it is to use it. So Paul has been emphasizing the proper sacrifice, the proper attitude, and the proper relationship with the body. And now he says in verses 6 through 7, do it. If you have the gift of prophecy, prophesy. Or ministry, minister. Or he that teacheth, well, teaching. If you have the gift, if you have a gift, and we all have gifts that are measured out by God, then our responsibility is to use it. Paul is telling us to use it. Now, we can't use the excuse that my schedule is too full or I'm too busy. When you look at Romans 1 through 11 and all that God has done for you, I would be ashamed to even think of telling God that I'm too busy to serve him. But subconsciously, it's a little bit easier. We do not have an excuse to not use the gift that God has given us. And if you have no desire to be of use for God and for his church, then I would challenge you to reconnect with the brain, with the head, with Christ. When we lose connection with Christ, we lose our desire to serve his church. The disuse of our gift is not an external problem. It's not that there's too many other gifted people around us, but it's an internal problem. It's a matter of the heart. We've lost connection to the head, or we've lost appreciation for what God has done for us. So effective service for God follows this vein in our lives. First, we realize what God has done, and that's in the first 11 chapters of Romans, and then we present ourselves as a living sacrifice in verse 1, and by not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind in verse 2, and then we properly evaluate the gift with humility in verse 3, and we recognize the need for our gift to be used in the body in verses 4 and 5, and then in verses 6 through 8, we use it. The gifts here listed in Romans 12, I already mentioned, I don't think are cut and dried, but they're sample categories. There are multiple manifestations of these gifts based on your gifts and abilities, your experience, wisdom that God has poured out to you. And in 1 Corinthians, it would indicate that there are many diverse ways that the gifts are manifested and developed. And so you have all of that, plus you have your set of knowledge, skill, wisdom, preparation, experience, and personality that even more makes up who you are and create. And God uses that to allow you to minister in a very specific and unique way within the body of Christ. I'm trying to make the point that you and your gift are unique and needed, even here in a large congregation where there's lots of people with similar abilities to what you have. You are unique, and your gift and your gifts are needed here. So we have the first one, prophecy. And prophecy is not as mystical as it sounds. Prophecy here with the original language just means to speak to or to speak before people. And very quickly, Aaron was a prophet, Moses' prophet. Moses complained to God that he couldn't speak, and so God said, I'll tell you what to say. You can tell it to Moses, or to Aaron, and Aaron shall be your prophet. He wasn't saying anything new necessarily. He was just the public speaker that God gave to Moses. Prophets are not mystical creatures. They are public speakers. Sometimes in the past, God has, in the Old Testament, given new revelation through the prophets, but the gift of prophecy is not necessarily speaking to that that area. It's speaking before people the word of God and drawing attention and pointing to Jesus Christ. Prophets in the Old Testament was one who instructed, exhorted, warned, rebuked, encouraged the people. They stressed duty, obedience, and repentance. And promoted reverence. They called for righteousness, condemned sin, and warned about judgment, and passed along the promise of blessing. There was a practical application to what they did. They were making the word of God relevant to life. In 1 Peter 4, it says, prophets must preach the word of God, and in Revelation 19, exalt the Son of God. So a prophet is one who preaches the word of God, always pointing to and exalting the Son of God. If you have the gift of prophecy, use it. The second one we see is ministering or serving. And the Greek word is where we get our word deacon. This is a very practical gift. In a very practical sense, the word means to wait on tables. And later it became more widely used as almost any form of service. And there's about 75 different times where this Greek word is found in the New Testament. If you have the gift of serving, use it. Teaching is similar to the prophetic gift, except it's a more systematic approach. Rather than proclaiming God's word, sort of a once and done, teaching is a systematic way to kind of unfold the word of God and make it clear and to bring others alongside you while you do that. Paul even said in 2 Timothy 2, these things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So teachers teach, and sometimes they teach other teachers to teach. Jesus was a teacher on the Emmaus Road. He expounded the word. He systematically helped them understand what the word has said. So The teacher is one who unfolds Scripture, makes it understandable to the rest of us. If you have the gift of teaching, use it. Exhortation is basically encouragement, comfort, strengthen, advise. It has a very broad meaning, and we won't spend too much time there, but if you have the gift of exhortation or encouragement, use it. Giving. The Greek word here just simply means, well, it actually means super giving, but it has the idea of imparting one's earthly possessions. And we see examples of this in the New Testament as the early church developed, where people were very generous. And the Macedonians, it says, gave liberally out of their deep poverty. And if you look at that, it's interesting to note that they first gave of themselves to the work, and then they gave all they had. But giving is a gift. If you have the gift of giving, use it. And we're all supposed to give. But some people have an extra gift of giving. But don't use the lack of that gift as an excuse not to give. Don't become a taker because you don't have the gift of giving. And that applies for all of these gifts. There's the gift of ruling with diligence, it says, which means haste, speed, or zeal. And this is simply the gift of leadership, and is similar to the gift of governance that you see in 1 Corinthians. And the original context there would have the idea of a pilot of a ship. So these are people that can steer a ship, chart a course, get things done. They are leaders. I think we understand that. If you have the gift of leadership, use it. Showing mercy, pity, or compassion. Merciful people have a wide open heart for those who are hurting, who are in misery and in pain. And it says that if you have this gift, if you show mercy, do it with cheerfulness. And that word is the word that we get hilarious from, the word cheerfulness. So if you go to the down and out, you're supposed to be cheerful when you go. And that makes sense because you're trying to help them see the light of God's salvation and have a proper evaluation of their own value and worth. Jesus was merciful. He came to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and loose those that were bound. He was merciful. If you have the gift of mercy, use it. I went over those gifts very fast, but that's all right. The gifts are not what is important. The important part, I think, and you can argue with me if you think I'm incorrect, but I think according to Romans 12, verse 1, the important part is that we are in total surrender, total dedication, and total commitment to Christ because of what he has done for us. And if we have that attitude, the gifts will come. Our service will happen. It's God's equation. When we understand what he has done and when we give him our life, service then is second nature. It all begins with thankfulness for what God has done. And so I give him my life. And in humility, I want to maximize my response to Christ in useful service. Whatever gifts God has given me need to be used to assist and minister to support the body. If you have not been using your gift, then like Paul says, stir up the gift. Stir up the gift of God that is in you. And you don't need to spend time this week analyzing your gift. If you do happen to think about the sermon throughout the week, don't focus on your gift or analyze yourself, but look to Christ. Focus on his gift to you, to us, his gift of salvation, sanctification, justification, all that he has done and is doing for us. And as you look to him and focus on him, that appreciation will foster commitment and dedication in your life, and it will change your attitude and allow you to effectively engage in meaningful, useful service for God and for his glory. Let's kneel for prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for what you have given us through Jesus Christ and your sacrifice, the salvation and the new life that we have in you, and I pray that you would help us to have that total commitment that surrender, to offer our lives as a living sacrifice to you. Help us to be able to start there and to work forward rather than wanting to seek a gift and work backward. Help us to begin our service in total commitment and dedication to you. Give us the strength and the humility and the correct attitudes to work through that so that we can be useful in your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.